Okay, if you open up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, we're going to continue talking about Jesus' baptism under John the Baptist. So Matthew, chapter 3, and I believe we left off at verse 13. And so look at verses Matthew 3, 13 to 15. Then Jesus came from Galilee, that's the region to the north of Israel, in the north of Israel. And Jesus came from Galilee to John the Baptist, at the Jordan River, to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. Okay, so here we see that John is going to reluctantly baptize Jesus. John did not feel worthy enough to baptize Jesus. He knew Jesus was the Messiah, and he knew Jesus was greater than him. He knew Jesus created him. And still, Messiah Jesus chose to identify with John's ministry rather than identify with the corrupt Jewish religious establishment. Now, hold this page and look at Matthew 11. I want you to see what Jesus says about John the Baptist here. Matthew 11. Verses 7 to 11. Now, what's happened here is that this is later on, and John the Baptist has been imprisoned for condemning King Herod of sin. King Herod was in an adulterous relationship with his brother's wife. He made his brother divorce his wife so that he could marry her. And so John the Baptist is in prison, and he knows his days are numbered. He knows he's going to be executed. And he's thinking, you know, I'm pretty sure Jesus is the Messiah, but how come he's not conquering the enemies of the Jews? Because the Old Testament is filled with predictions that Messiah will defeat the enemies of the Jews. And right now, the enemies of the Jews were the Romans. They had enslaved the Jews, and so the Jews were in servitude to them. And so he, like all the other Jews of his day, are thinking, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, how come he hasn't conquered yet? How come he's not even moving in that direction? He's not even training troops for battle. And so he starts to question. He starts to doubt a little bit. And then Jesus basically, he sends a couple of his disciples. They ask, "Are you the one, or should we wait for another?" And Jesus tells them, "So, well, just tell them what you see." And then he quotes from Isaiah that the deaf hear, and the blind see, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel being preached to them. And Jesus knew that if these guys would go back and tell John the Baptist that John the Baptist would understand, well, look, he's fulfilling portions, he's fulfilling some of the prophecies, so given enough time, when the time is right, he'll conquer the enemies of the Jews. Now, by the way, this is the number one reason why the Jews have rejected Jesus as their Messiah. He did not fulfill the passages about conquering the enemies of the Jews. That's what the Bible teaches will occur in the second coming of Christ. Fulfillment of Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 5, where it refers to Jesus as Yahweh and God. "Then the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him." And that's when all nations are invading Israel, and Jesus will rescue them. So the Jews did not understand that there was going to be one Messiah with two distinct comings. And so John the Baptist had doubts. Now that's kind of encouraging for me, because if you're human, you're going to doubt. Every once in a while, I'll go to bed at night, and all of a sudden it'll dawn on me, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong about Jesus? And and then I'll start thinking of all the evidence for Christianity and the way God's transformed my life and the lives of so many others. But in the end, it comes down to what Peter said when you had Jesus had multiplied the bread and the fish, and so some of the Jews wanted to make him, thousands wanted to make him king by force because they thought he was good for the economy. And Jesus said, no, they're following me for the wrong reasons. So Jesus purposely preached a message that would push them away. And he said, he used figurative language, and he said, you got to eat my flesh, drink my blood if you want eternal life. The Jews didn't like that kind of talk, so 5,000 of them went away. And then Jesus looked at the 12, the only ones left, knowing one of them's a traitor, and he said, you guys want to leave too. And what Peter said was amazing. Peter said, we have come to believe that you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that you have the words of eternal life. But he prefaced it by saying, where are we going to go? Because we've come to believe that you're the one. And in other words, if Jesus is not the one, if Jesus didn't really die for our sins, if he didn't really rise from the dead, if he isn't really Savior, if he isn't really God incarnate, then in the end, death wins. Okay? Man's biggest enemy is death, and if Jesus hasn't conquered it, then nobody has. We lose. That's why Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead will not be raised, and the dead will not be raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Okay? So either Jesus is who he claimed to be, or it's all one big cruel joke, and in the end we all lose. And so like the Apostle Peter, we need to put all our eggs in one basket and say, Jesus, I'm trusting you. If you're not it, no one is. But after saying that, Jesus probably thought, well, the people who are listening might get the wrong idea about John and might think, wow, John the Baptist was doubting. He's not a strong believer or whatever. And Jesus wanted to set them straight. And so he kind of talked a little bit about John the Baptist. And this is part of the reason why Jesus went out to be baptized by John the Baptist rather than identifying himself with the Jewish religious leaders, with the Sadducees, the temple priests, and with the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, the Pharisees. Instead, he identified with this guy living in the wilderness, John the Baptist. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Instead, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. And then he talks about how not only Isaiah predicted the coming of John the Baptist, that he would prepare the way for the Messiah, but also he quotes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Then he says, surely I say, among those born of woman, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. And then Jesus talks about, but he's least in God's kingdom is going to be greater than him. That's because from the Feast of Pentecost on, we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and receive a power that John did not have full access to. And John prepared the way for the Messiah. We get to experience the Messiah after he has done his saving work. But the key there is, Jesus is telling his listeners, when you went out to the wilderness, what did you think you were going to see? Do you think you were going to see a reed blown in the wind? When you went into the wilderness to see John the Baptist, did you think you were going to go see a wimp? Do you think you're going to go see somebody who just gets knocked around to and fro by false doctrine? A guy who lives to please man? A guy who lives for the applause of man? Do you think you're going to see a guy dressed in royal garb like a king, enjoying the comforts of this world? What Jesus is saying is, John the Baptist was a man of God. He dedicated his life to the Lord so much so that he didn't even enjoy the comforts of this world. Now, later on, in that same passage in Matthew 11, Jesus is going to say that he did. Jesus himself enjoyed the comforts of this world. And he's saying the enemies of Christ, you can't win for losing. John the Baptist is a crazy man because he eats locust and wild honey and lives in the wilderness. So then, but Jesus does it differently. He goes to weddings. He goes to celebrations. He hangs out with people. He even hangs out with sinners and leads them to his salvation. And so what do they say? Well, they say, well, then Jesus is a drunkard. Okay? Jesus is not saying that everybody here, everybody in the church, needs to take a vow of poverty like John the Baptist. But Jesus is saying God does call some to do that. I think missionaries. Missionaries don't make, it's not that they don't make much money, they really don't make any money. But they're out there in villages that some of us would classify as wildernesses, proclaiming the gospel message, leading people to Christ. Others are called to different types of ministries, but whatever it is, what Jesus is saying is when it came to John the Baptist, this was a guy that was being all that God called him to be. Was he perfect? No. He wasn't perfect right there. He was having doubts about Jesus. But Jesus said, yeah, he was doubting a little bit, but John the Baptist was not some reed blown around in the wind. In fact, let's take a quick look at the book of Ephesians before we get back into Matthew 3. We're all supposed to be John the Baptist in this regard. We're not supposed to be shaken to and fro just because we heard some new teaching that somebody claims is from God. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about, Paul says that, and he himself, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God gives certain leaders to the church to build up the body of Christ, to build up the church. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You see, one of God's goals for us is that we be like John the Baptist, that we not be a reed blown in the wind. Okay? One of the things that is killing America as a culture, we elect guys who follow the polls. That's how they lead. And if something's popular, they're going to go with it. And they're to and fro. A guy will change his views based upon whether or not the people who support him, if the people who support him change their mind, then he's going to change his mind too. Jesus was saying, look, I'm going to identify with John the Baptist's ministry because this is a man of God. The God who does not change gives us his truth, which does not change. And therefore, a guy that goes to and fro with every wind of doctrine isn't worth anybody's time. But John the Baptist, there was a man who was not a reed blown by the wind. And so Jesus identified with his ministry. Now, it freaked John out. He didn't feel worthy enough to baptize Jesus. In fact, John thought Jesus ought to baptize him. He knew Jesus was greater than him. Yet Jesus chose to identify with John and his ministry. Now, Jesus' response, you know, and the thing is, too, is the Jewish religious establishment, they wanted to be number one. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're not going to submit to Jesus. Okay? Then Jesus goes to be baptized to identify with the ministry of John the Baptist, who is willing to submit to Jesus. And anybody who tries to get in ministry, any type of ministry whatsoever, and tries to do it without that humility, where we humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord and then He exalts us. You cannot serve God without humility. And John the Baptist had that humility. The Jewish religious establishment had no such humility or submission to Jesus. They wanted to be number one. Now, Jesus, the answer in Matthew 3 that Jesus gives to John, because this would be like for speaking as a pastor, it'd be like I'm getting ready to preach and Jesus shows up at the service, okay? All of a sudden, I don't feel like preaching. All of a sudden, I'm intimidated. Because the perfect God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to sit down and listen to my sermon. And so what's my response going to be? My response is going to be, you should be preaching to me. John the Baptist was thinking, you should be baptizing me. Why should I baptize? I baptize people who follow my ministry, yet you're the one I worship, and I'm supposed to baptize you. So you could understand how awkward he felt. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And all I can figure is when Jesus says that I need to be baptized by you so that we can fulfill all righteousness, all I can make out of that is that God the Father had a perfect schedule and a perfect plan for Jesus that Jesus was aware of. Even at the wedding feast at Cana, his mom was asking him to solve the problem that they had run out of wine, the married couple. And Jesus knew the only way to solve this problem is a miracle, yet it wasn't on the Father's schedule for him to perform a miracle yet. So Jesus had that tension there, that dilemma. So Jesus was aware of perfect time. He even told his brothers asked, are you going to go to the feast? And he basically said, you guys can go anytime you want, but with me I have to wait for the Father's timing. So Jesus was aware of the Father's schedule and the Father's plan for him. And I think Jesus was telling John the Baptist, this is one of the things on my schedule. If I'm going to fulfill the Father's righteous plan for me, says Jesus, I've got to get baptized by you. And I think by Jesus doing this, it put God's stamp of approval on John the Baptist's ministry. You know, later on, this is going to come up. It's going to be God the Father is going to say, look, I was very upset with the Jewish priest and the Jewish rabbis, but John the Baptist was a great man of God, and he prepared the way for the Messiah, and he understood that Messiah must come to save his people from their sins. And so it was God's way of putting a stamp of approval on it. Now, later on, Jesus uses this long after John the Baptist has died. He was beheaded under King Herod. And Jesus has posed a question, and the Jewish religious leaders are trying to trap him. And so Jesus said, okay, well, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. And there was a big crowd there. And the question that Jesus asked his opponents was this. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from man? That seems like a pretty simple question. The Jewish religious leaders got together and they said, man, this is, we're stuck here. If we say it's from man, all these people that are here, John the Baptist was really popular with them. If we say it was from man, these people are going to kill us. But if we say it's from heaven, Jesus is going to ask us, okay, then why didn't you guys back him and get baptized by him? If you thought his message, what was his message? His message was, look, Israel, we are sinful. We're not ready for God to visit us. We're not ready for Messiah to come. to die for our sins, we have to repent. We have to turn from our sin and then turn to God for forgiveness to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Messiah. You know, sin can blind. Sin can blind us. You know, your house could be burning down, but if you're too busy playing a video game and you're so focused on it, you might not even catch it. Something big can happen if you're preoccupied with something else. When God is doing something, if you're so focused on your sin, you're not even going to see it, and you're going to miss the day. For the Jews, they would have missed the day of their visitation. God the Son became a man to provide salvation for His people, and their sin was going to block them from seeing it, and John the Baptist preached repentance. So Jesus said that He needed to fulfill the Father's plan for righteousness. He identified Himself with John's prophetic biblical ministry, and He had nothing in common with the corrupt Jewish religious establishment. They were legalistic, self-righteous. They thought they could, the religious establishment, they thought they could save themselves by their works. They were into political power. They were into wealth. They worshipped wealth. They were arrogant, and they were opposed to the true Messiah. So Jesus is basically saying, look, I'm not going to waste my time with them. I'm going to identify with John's ministry, and it's in the Father's righteous plan for me to be baptized. Now, the question still comes up, though, why would it be in the Father's perfect plan for Jesus to be baptized for the repentance of sins when Jesus had no sin? I could see if we were living back then, it would have been, hey, this is a good idea. We're sinners. We won't need to turn from our sin. We need to be baptized for the repentance of our sins. By the way, this is not Christian baptism. This is not baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus ends up commissioning the apostles to initiate Christian baptism. But this was a baptism for the Jews to prepare them for the coming Messiah. If Jesus had no sin, why be baptized for the repentance of sins? And I agree with most commentators here that Jesus needed to identify with the sins of His people, with the nation of Israel and their sins. This was all about repentance, and Jesus was saying, look, I am going to be baptized not for my sins, but I'm going to represent the whole nation of Israel and her sins. And so I'm going to be baptized by identifying myself with the sins of the Jewish people. He had no sins of his own. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And even though He had no sin, He would die for the sins of His people. By the way, it was John the Baptist who said, who was the first to make this statement that I, growing up Roman Catholic in New Jersey, we used to repeat it over and over again at Sunday Mass. But John the Baptist was the one who pointed at Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus had no sin, but He was baptized in a baptism for the repentance of sin to identify with His people in their sin. And so now Jesus is baptized by John here in verses 16 and 17. When He had been baptized, when Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now right away, John the Baptist and everybody else that's witnessing this, they're understanding, wow, this is not an ordinary baptism here. Okay? Because whatever type of baptism you've gone through, you know, when I got baptized, the heavens didn't open. The dove didn't come down. There wasn't a voice from heaven. This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus didn't even die. He didn't have an ordinary birth. He didn't have an ordinary baptism. He didn't have an ordinary death. How many guys, when they die, it gets dark in the middle of the day and there's an earthquake in the city? The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Dead people rise, come back to life. You know, I bet Peter was a great preacher when he preached on the Feast of Pentecost just 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven. And 3,000 people got saved right there in Jerusalem. I bet he was a great preacher, but sometimes we give him too much credit. Don't forget, those people, probably the same group of people, had probably been there 50 days earlier, and they're wondering, all this weird stuff happened when Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. We thought he was the Messiah. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Now he gets crucified, but then it gets dark. There's an earthquake. Dead people rise. The veil in the temple is torn. And they're looking for answers. So when Peter preached that message, he explained why all that stuff happened. Because the Jewish people had crucified their Messiah, their Christ, the anointed one who had come to rescue them. And then Peter said, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead to conquer death for us, proving that he is the Messiah. And 3,000 people thought for a minute and said, we saw what happened 50 days ago. That makes sense. And but here at Jesus' baptism, some pretty weird stuff happened. And obviously identifying him as someone unique. And John's gospel, John actually says that God the Father had revealed to him that when Messiah comes, you'll know. Because the Holy Spirit will come down on him like a dove. So immediately, you know, he already knew, hey, this Jesus is an amazing guy. I'm not worthy to baptize him. But if he had any doubts at all, once the Holy Spirit came down on him like a dove, it was pretty obvious that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. Now, Jesus came out of the water. The Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove, and the Father's voice from heaven proclaimed that he is well pleased with his beloved Son, that Jesus is basically, that he is the promised one. Now, this here is actually evidence for the Trinity, the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity comes from several different teachings of Scriptures. Number one, the Bible teaches throughout there is only one true God. Okay? Now, that's not real complicated. It's pretty easy to understand. Okay, yeah, there's only one true God. And the Bible calls the Father God. Okay, no problem there. Problem is, the Bible also calls Jesus God. Like John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh. Paul calls Jesus our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, as does Peter. So the Bible says there's only one God, the Father is God, the Son is God, and then the Bible also calls the Holy Spirit God. So what a lot of people try to do, we have several churches in this area to do it, they try to say, well, then the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all the same person. So God's only one person, and Jesus is the Father, and he's the Son, and he's the Holy Spirit. The problem is, passages like this teach us that they're three distinct persons. Jesus came out of the water. That's one person. The Holy Spirit is not Jesus coming out of the water. The Holy Spirit is symbolized by the dove coming down upon Jesus. And then the Father's voice from heaven, the third person mentioned, says, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. If you get a chance tonight, read John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And you'll see that Jesus, it makes no sense to make them all the same person. Jesus said, if I, that's one person mentioned, don't go to the Father, second person mentioned. Then the other Comforter, the Holy Spirit, third person mentioned, will not come to you. It makes no sense to try to make them all the same person. So they are three distinct persons. So the doctrine of the Trinity says exactly that. There's only one God. The Father is called God. The Son is called God. The Holy Spirit is called God. And they're three distinct persons. Therefore, there is only one true God. But this one true God exists throughout all eternity as three co-equal, co-eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we get a glimpse of that. There's some people who try to say, well, God revealed himself as the Father in the Old Testament, as Jesus in the Gospels, but from the book of Acts on to today as the Holy Spirit. So God, there's just different modes of God. God revealing himself as in a, with a different title in different ages. You got a problem here. You got all three at the same time. Now, let me say this. The what of the Trinity is very easy to understand. The Bible just says, look, there's one God, but this one God is three persons. That's easy to understand what is being said. Now, how could that be? Well, that goes beyond human understanding. Because I'm one being and I'm one person. Somehow God is one being, one thing that exists, yet he is three persons. And the scriptures make it very, very clear when you look at passages like this one. And so this started Jesus' public ministry. Now let me say this. Even though the scriptures clearly teach that the baptism that Jesus submitted to here, John the Baptist's baptism, baptism for repentance of sins, even though this is clearly John's baptism is different from Christian baptism, where Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the baptism we receive when we become believers, we accept Jesus as our Savior, we get baptized. We get baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We get baptized in the name of the triune God. Even though they're different baptisms, I think there is a point of application here. Maybe I'm reading too much into this. Maybe I'm not. But I'm going to share it with you anyway. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. But when I became a Christian, I really, as I started studying the scriptures, I really wanted to teach a Bible study. Leanne and Cease could tell you, I'd start little Bible studies. They'd last 2 weeks. Then nobody would show up, and I'd hang it up. Okay? And so I really wanted to start a study, but for 4 years after I got saved, since I had been baptized as an infant in the Roman Catholic Church, obviously as an infant I didn't believe, and so I wondered, do I need to be rebaptized? And from studying the scriptures, I came to the conclusion, after 4 years of studying the scriptures, that I needed to be rebaptized. Okay? Well, when I was getting changed and getting ready to get baptized, there was a guy who was also going to be baptized that day named Steve Anderson. And I expressed to him that I always wanted to start a home Bible study. And I've never been able to get it off the ground and this and that. And he told me, we're about just minutes away from getting baptized. He told me, that's funny because I want to do praise and worship at a home Bible study, but I haven't had the chance. And I said, well, why don't I start a study and you do the praise and worship? And he said, sure, that'd be fine. And I already knew C said that she'd like to start a study at her house, a Bible study at her house. So I said, well, what about this Tuesday night? And this was like on a Sunday evening. And he was like, yeah, that sounds good. And it seemed to me like I was telling God, Lord, give me a ministry. But I wasn't hearing God's voice. God's voice was saying, Phil, you need to get baptized. And I'm like, Lord, just give me a ministry. And so often we want God to give us a ministry on our terms. Well, God says, number one, you first need to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. We are sinners. We're all hell-bound. The only way for us to be saved is by trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation. So now, if you trust in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation, then the Lord Jesus says, okay, now the next thing you need to do is get baptized. And I'm not opposed to churches that have like one-year training programs about the basics of Christianity before they baptize you, but to be totally honest with you, that's not the way the apostles did it. You read the book of Acts, if 3 o'clock in the afternoon you accept Jesus as your Savior, you trust in Him for salvation, they're baptizing you at 3:05. The only question is, can we get to water? If we can get to water, you're getting dunked. Okay? And it just seems to me that Jesus set the perfect example for us in so many ways, besides being our Savior, that before He started His public ministry, He first went and publicly identified with John the Baptist's ministry and got baptized. Okay? By the way, right after he got baptized, what did he do? He then fasted for 40 days. I don't recommend a 40-day fast. I know a bunch of evangelical leaders took a 40-day fast. Most of them cheated on it. I think some drank coffee. Some drank orange juice. I don't care if your name's Bo Jackson. I get the impression from reading scripture that Jesus is probably more disciplined and probably even in better shape than today's athletes. 40-day fast would kill most of us. Of course, he drank water, but just for not having food for 40 days. But whatever the case, he went on this fast, and then immediately what happened? Satan began to tempt him. Let me tell you, when you publicly confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you accept him as your Savior, and then you say, now I'm going to publicly acknowledge that I'm a believer by getting publicly baptized, Satan will declare war on you. And what most of us do is right after we get baptized, we drop our guard. So Satan ends up mopping the floor with us. I think we need to follow Jesus' example. You know, if we're going to try to engage in some kind of ministry for the Lord, and by the way, God's called us all to ministry to one degree or another, we need to do what all Christians need to do first, and that's get baptized. But whatever the case, Jesus started his public ministry by being baptized by John the Baptist. His baptism was followed by testing and temptation, and then he began his public ministry. But here we see that John the Baptist announced to the people, turn from your sin and turn to God, for Messiah is at the door. John pointed people to the Lord Jesus. We saw last week, we went back to John chapter 1, where it got to the point where Jesus started baptizing more people than John was. And so the Jewish religious leaders thought, wow, this is great. We can really cause some kind of division by getting them to compete with each other. And when they told John that Jesus was baptizing more than him, he was okay with it. When some of his best followers left him, read the Gospel of John. You got Peter and Andrew, and then another disciple who was probably the Apostle John and his brother James. Those guys are probably four pretty important disciples of John the Baptist. When John pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, they left John the Baptist and followed him. We've had people leave this church to go and become ministers or missionaries. And the temptation, the world, you always want to be concerned about numbers and hold them back and keep them in. But every minister, every Christian has to decide whether we're living to build our own kingdoms or to build the kingdom of the Lord. And if we're living to build God's kingdom, then we want to lead people to Jesus, not to ourselves. We want to build God's kingdom, not our own. So John pointed people to Jesus. He announced that he was the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sins of the world. And so even when his followers were leaving him and going to follow Jesus, John could say, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, the American church today, one of the major problems we're having is that we do not have enough John the Baptist out there. Okay? To use Jesus' analogy, we got a bunch of preachers in this country, and I'm not even talking about the way I dress or anything like that, but we got a bunch of preachers in this country who would rather dress like royalty and would take polls before they preach. And before they start a church, they're going to go door to door and find out what kind of church do people want. What don't you like about church? Good, we won't do that. What do you like about church? Good, we'll give you what you want. We're here to make you feel comfortable. And the list goes on, and Jesus will say, that's a reed blowing in the wind. Okay? I love that you people love me. I love that there's lots of people that love me. I mean, you know, I left New Jersey where your normal family, where the Portuguese were on the side of my family, about 300 people, the Italian side, about 200 people, and I sure felt alone when I came out here. And now I feel that God's given me back a family, but now it's a spiritual family of believers. And I love to be loved by people, but the fact of the matter is, it's not my job to make you happy. And it's not my objective. It's not my goal as pastor to be popular. I've got to preach the word. And people, you know, the crazy thing is, if you preach the word, there are some people that are out there that are hungry for God's truth. And they'll come. And they'll find you. John the Baptist, man, you had to go all the way out in the wilderness to find this guy preaching. But, one of the biggest problems in America, we don't have enough men in this country. We don't have enough men with backbone who are going to take a stand and are going to uncompromisingly serve the Lord and proclaim the Lord's truth regardless of what kind of ridicule they're going to receive. And God's not calling everybody to eat locusts and wild honey and to put on camel's hair and live in the wilderness, but God is calling every one of us to be uncompromising in our faith, to proclaim the Lord's truth, even if it hurts people's feelings, and to recognize that it's not our job to please man. It's our job to please the Lord. Let me give you one other passage, and then we'll wrap it up. Galatians, Paul was writing a letter to the Galatians who are now starting to abandon the true gospel for a false gospel. They believed in the true gospel of salvation by God's grace alone, free gift, can't earn it, salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. That was the true gospel. Well, now they were starting to embrace a gospel that taught salvation through faith in Jesus plus works. We don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. Good works are the effect of salvation, not the cause of salvation. But so he's got to tell them, hey, you guys are starting to embrace a false gospel. And he knew, you know, he said, you know what? Some of my friends are going to become my enemies now. Some of them are going to be upset. And so then he says, and he, in fact, even, we'll take it from verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven, even if we, meaning the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And then he says this in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You know what Paul's saying here? Paul is saying, if it is your number one goal in life, if your number one goal in life is to be popular and to please men, don't become a Christian. Because being a Christian is all about pleasing God. Being a Christian means embracing Jesus not only as your Savior, but also as your Lord, as your Master. And so you should live to seek to please Jesus. And last I heard, Jesus is not real popular. Not the true Jesus of the Bible. You can water Jesus down and make him popular. A politically correct Jesus. Problem is, they would have never crucified a politically correct Jesus. The true Jesus of the Bible is not politically correct. The true Jesus of the Bible is our God and Savior and our salvation and no one else. You reject Jesus, you're lost. You remain lost. The flames of hell await. And that's not politically correct. That's not a popular thing to say. But John the Baptist was that kind of guy. He announced, turn from your sin and turn to God, for Messiah is at the door. And he's pointing people to Jesus. John probably could have said, well, you know what? I'm a religious guy. I'm preaching the Old Testament. And I could probably get a bigger following if I align myself with the Jewish religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all that stuff. But it's like, no, those guys are part of the problem. And so he wasn't making friends when he refused to baptize them, when he condemned them for their sins. But John the Baptist announced it was time for Messiah to come and turn from your sin. God the Father, when Jesus came out of the water, God the Father announced Messiah has come. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. See, remember when we were talking earlier about the birth of Christ? And the angels talked to the shepherds? And the shepherds witnessed the birth of Christ? And then wise men from the east came into King Herod's palace and asked, where's Messiah going to be born? When they found it was Bethlehem, they went to Bethlehem. Jesus was in a home. And they worshipped him there and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then when Jesus is 12 years old, he has that conversation with the Jewish religious leaders. See, what happened there? The whispering began. There were whispers. I think Messiah is here. The shepherds told me that they saw Messiah being born in a manger in Bethlehem. I think Messiah is here. You know, I heard stories about wise men visiting Herod. And even the Jewish religious leaders had to tell King Herod and the wise men that he'd be born in Bethlehem. And so you hear these whispers. And the whispers get a little louder 12 years later when a brilliant 12-year-old Jewish boy is asking questions and answering questions with the Jewish religious leaders at the temple. And there's more whispers. Well, those whispers continued for another 18 years. But the whispers about Messiah were about to become a shout. Because when Jesus came out of the water, a voice from heaven, from God the Father himself, said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This begins the public ministry of Jesus the Messiah. It also begins the winding down of the ministry of John the Baptist, who had prepared the way. He was faithful. He did a good job. I'm sure when rewards are handed out, you know, he'll be acknowledged for his work. But now Messiah is here in the midst of his people. And so if Jesus thought like me, he'd be like, okay, now I'm going public. I'm going to go speak in football stadiums around the world and this and that and blah, blah, blah. Instead, he thought, no, the next 40 days is just going to be me and my Father. I'm not even going to eat food. Because the evil one knows I'm here. The whispers have become shouts. Messiah has come. The evil one knows I'm here. The evil one is going to attack me. He's going to tempt me. And so Jesus knew what kind of ministry he had, what kind of ministry was ahead. He knew what kind of preparation he needed. We take this kind of stuff way too lightly. We don't pray enough. We don't fast enough. We don't study the Word enough. We don't place Jesus as the priority that he should be in our lives, moment by moment, day by day. What an example set for us by John the Baptist. And now as we continue our studies, Messiah is ready to begin his public ministry, but there's going to be that testing, and that's what we'll talk about next week. Let's close with a word of prayer.